I hear a little page turning, but not a lot. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Again, speaking to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, religious teachers of the time. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus here tells us that a man's heart is revealed by the words that come out of his mouth, and says that we will give an account for every idle word. That word idle is thoughtless and unprofitable. It is careless. We will give an account for every thoughtless and unprofitable word that we speak. And again, as it pertains to teachers, we will either be justified by the things that we teach, or we will be condemned by the things that we teach. There is a severity here. James in chapter 1, verse 26 told us that if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Our God, the God of the Bible, is very concerned with how we use our words, how we speak to God, how we speak to one another, how we speak to unbelievers who don't know God. He's very concerned with that. We are not to be thoughtless or careless with our words, especially teachers. We are to use our words to glorify God and to build others up. We are to speak the truth to one another and to keep our tongue from evil. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 13 says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Again, as it pertains to teachers, the words that we are to speak are to be the words of God. We are to be careful not to add to or take away from what the Lord has said in His Word. We ought to be filling our hearts and our minds with God's words, so that what comes out of our hearts in words are the words of God, spoken purposefully, intentionally, carefully, rightly dividing the word of truth, and for the equipping of the saints. So as we press on in sanctification, one sign of our progression will be our ability to control the tongue. Now, speaking of a perfect man, the word perfect here is teleos, and means brought to its end, finished, complete, perfect, a full age, full grown. One who is teleos has attained the moral end for which he was intended, namely, to be a man in Christ. Remember that one of God's intentions for us that James mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, is to make us perfect and complete in Christ, lacking nothing or nothing lacking. Arnold Fruchtenbaum again makes a comment, "Perfect, not sinless, describes a sense of having reached a goal of spiritual maturity." Thus, James refers to a man who consistently does not stumble in word as one who has reached this goal. James then goes on to say that a man who can bridle his tongue can bridle the whole body. A man who can control the reins of his tongue can also control the reins of every other aspect of his life. He bears the fruit of self-control in his life, not letting sin reign over his flesh, but instead exercising rule over his sin through the Spirit of God. He does not present the members of his body as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather he presents his members to God as instruments of righteousness, to do God's will. Sin does not have dominion over him, but he has dominion over sin through the Spirit. And Paul goes into detail about all that in Romans chapter 6. Again, Arnold Fruchtenbaum comments, "He who has control over his tongue has reached perfection in the sense of having reached a goal to control his body, and thus qualifies as a teacher. Even teachers will stumble, but their lives will be generally characterized by a lack of stumbling, especially in the realm of the tongue." One last comment I think is noteworthy is in regards to the word body, the Greek word soma. Not only does it refer to the physical body, the physical tongue, but it also is used in reference to the body of believers, whether the whole church or the local church. If a man can bridle his physical tongue, he can bridle his physical body. Likewise, a teacher of God's word can control and influence his congregation, either positively or negatively, by the content of his teaching. And that leads us into verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, where James will describe to us the power of the tongue. The tongue is very powerful. If it can sway a congregation either which way, and if a man can control his own body by controlling his tongue, it is a powerful member. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Here we have two illustrations that James uses to make a point. A bit in a horse's mouth causes the horse to obey. The rudder of a ship is what is used by the pilot to direct and turn the ship. Both the bit and the rudder are small compared to the vessel that they are able to control. And James's point here is that the tongue is disproportionate to the influence that it holds. The tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts great things. The word boast here, megalakeo, means to lift up the neck. It indicates any kind of haughty speech which stirs up strife and provokes others. It is proud and arrogant and egotistical. Is that how we are supposed to speak as Christians? Are we supposed to boast the great things about ourselves? How many times we go to church? How many times we go to Bible study? How many times in a year we can read the Bible? How much scripture we can have memorized compared to others? We are not to boast about these things. So if we stumble in this way, may we hide the words of the Lord that he spoke to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." But the proverb says, "But pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward tongue do I hate." So the tongue is very powerful and very influential. We are to use our tongue to boast about the great things of God and the fact that we know him and understand him, not to boast proudly about ourselves. So as the tongue is powerful and influential, James also tells us how destructive it can be. The end of verse 5 and verse 6, the destructiveness of the tongue. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." Again, James uses an illustration to make his point. The smallest of spark under the right conditions is capable of destroying the largest of forests. Just ask the Canadians and the Californians. Likewise, the tongue is a fire and capable of causing mass destruction if we let it go unchecked. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We can use our tongues for much good, and we can use our tongues for much evil. We can use our tongues to build up or tear down, to bless or to curse. The old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," that doesn't seem to hold true in light of this verse, does it? Destructive words can last so much longer in a person's life compared to the time it takes to heal a broken bone. And the tongue is a world of iniquity. It is a world of lawlessness, injustice, and unrighteousness. The Greek word for world here is cosmos, which emphasizes a vast orderly system like our universe. The tongue is part of this vast system connected with iniquity, for the cosmos world is a world controlled by Satan. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who controls and influences this present world system that we live in. As a part of this vast system of iniquity among our members, the tongue is very unique, for no other part of the body has that range of possibility in causing evil. The Greek means the tongue constitutes or appoints itself. God does not do this. As a result, the tongue defiles the whole body. Recall Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." These inward desires of the heart manifest themselves in our speech and then in our actions, leading to the defilement of the whole body, literally a moral stain. And recall James's description of pure and undefiled religion in chapter 1, verse 27. Part of pure and undefiled religion in a Christian's life is to keep oneself unspotted, unstained from the world. We are not to do the things that the world does. We are not to partake in their actions, their drinking parties, the movies they watch, the music they listen to, and go on and on through the list. If the world does it, we probably shouldn't be doing it, because it doesn't glorify God. Next time we are doing something or watching something or listening to something, we need to ask ourselves, does my Father approve of this? Does Jesus approve of this? Is this going to stain me? Very important. We are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. So, wrongly used, the tongue pollutes man's whole personality. The present world system, the cosmos, which is hostile to God, displays this hostility in the body through the tongue. By permitting itself to be used as an instrument for sin, James adds that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. This refers to the will of human existence, W-H-E-E-L, the will of human existence that begins at birth and continues throughout the whole life. In this case, life's valued relationships are set ablaze. They are ignited by an uncontrolled tongue. A slanderous report can incite a community, and propaganda can arouse a whole nation, as exemplified by the Nazi propaganda and as exemplified in the COVID propaganda that we are going through now. History repeats itself. Passionate, nationalistic words of hatred can lead to riots, programs, and genocide. The tongue can do all this and so much more. The tongue, while it is a destructive fire, is set on fire by hell. Hell here is the word Gehenna. It is the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem, which was a place used for human sacrifice. Figuratively, it is used as a name for the place of everlasting punishment, which is reserved for Satan, the upcoming beast and false prophet, and for those who reject the great salvation that God has provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, a place of everlasting punishment. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament, and this is its only occurrence outside of the Gospels, and out of every occurrence that it is used, Jesus is the one using it. Jesus spoke a lot about hell. Here in James, hell is described as the source of the evil which is done by the misusing of the tongue. Here the word stands for the powers of darkness whose characteristics and destiny are those of hell. The fire of the tongue is fed by the unending, unquenchable fires of Gehenna. An uncontrolled tongue can be used as a tool of Satan and demons in spreading the fires of hell. An uncontrolled, untamed, unbridled tongue is of demonic influence. So a person demonstrates membership to the world and the world system by using his tongue to express the evils of his heart, which in turn defile the whole body. Not only is the tongue powerful, not only is it destructive, but James says that it is also untamable. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Here James is contrasting the ability to tame every kind of various creature with the inability to tame the human tongue. James is not saying that every animal is or has been tamed, but that every kind is and has been tamed. And not in the sense of domestication as a pet, but rather in subjection. It's pretty amazing what kind of animals humanity is capable of taming. Genesis 9:2 helps us to understand this a little bit better. God says to Noah, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." All four categories of animals that God created from the beginning to the present are open to control by humankind. And as amazing as it is that humankind has the ability to bring every animal kind into subjection, the humankind as a whole is unable to bring the tongue into subjection. No man can tame the tongue with no exceptions. What man cannot do naturally, however, God can do supernaturally. The only way to control our tongue and bring it into subjection is supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And no one can tame a tongue apart from the power of God, because the tongue is unruly. It is restless. It is ever stirring, changing, eluding man's grasps, and thwarting all attempts to subdue it. It is evil in its nature and character. It is full of deadly poison. Literally, it is death-bearing. The allusion here is to a deadly serpent. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 11 says, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed." And then Solomon says, "The babbler is no different." A babbler, a person who babbles, is like a serpent who is not charmed. And recall again Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So not only is the tongue untamable, powerful, destructive, it is also inconsistent. Verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Here, James explains that the tongue is the source of both blessing and cursing. By using the word we, James indicates that this is a general truth of humanity. In general, we bless God, especially these Jewish believers. It may still be, a common Jewish practice to say, "Blessed be He," after every mention of God's name. Blessing God is the highest use of the tongue. We come in here, we praise God, we sing praises to His name, we talk about His character, we discuss His word. That is the highest use of the tongue that we can get to. Blessing God means to speak well of, to extol, to celebrate His name and act with praise. By calling Him God or Lord, it emphasizes God's authority and sovereignty. We bless God, we acknowledge that He is the sovereign creator of the whole universe. By addressing Him as Father, emphasizes His love and compassion toward us, His creatures. So with the tongue we bless God, but with it we also curse men. Once again, the use of the word we indicates a general truth for all humanity. To curse means to pray against, to wish evil against a person. And we are all guilty of this, are we not? When we curse another person, we are cursing someone who is made in the likeness of God. The King James, American Standard, and ESV get this right by saying, "who are made in the likeness of God." The New King James says, "who have been made in the similitude of God." The tense is perfect and present, which means that the image of God is contained within man and was not completely lost during the fall. A lot of teachers these days will teach that we no longer bear the image of God. We won't bear that image again until eternity with the Lord when we are perfected. But the word here indicates that that's not the case. Humanity still bears the image of God even after the fall, even though it's marred by sin. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God made man in His own image after His likeness on day 6 of creation. That image, though it is scarred and marred by the thousands, not millions, of years of sin, is not lost or destroyed. Every human being who has ever or will ever exist has been made and is made in the likeness of God. Henry Morris makes this comment on verse 9 of James 3. If they, talking about humanity, if they will only come to Christ for regeneration, even the most depraved of men can be renewed in God's image. Those who are not in Christ still bear the image of God, though it may be severely marred, and we who are in Christ are being renewed in His likeness as He sanctifies us day by day. So in effect, when we curse another person who is made in the likeness of God, in His image, we are also issuing a curse upon the God who made him. It's a very serious thing, guys. This is the lowest use of the tongue, and is completely contrary to the highest use of it by blessing God. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And James rebukes this by saying, these things ought not to be so. Then James gives us two basic observations from nature as examples which teach us that such an inconsistency should not exist. especially among us who believe. In typical Jewish fashion, he poses a question that demands a negative answer. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, it can't. It is an impossibility. No spring can yield both salt water and fresh. No spring or water is ever this inconsistent at any time. It is either salty or it is fresh, never in between. And each plant can only reproduce after its own kind. Genesis 1:12 says its seed is in itself. It can never generate any other kind of seed. So this is sound biology for those who would say that science and the Bible contradict itself. This is sound biology as well as sound scripture. God creates orderly. God's created order in nature teaches us that God creates consistently, purposefully, and never inconsistently. The fruit of our lips as believers should be to the praising of God, not to the cursing of men. God created us. He created our mouths, our tongues, and He gives us the ability to speak. We as believers need to be careful and consistent with how we use our words in every regard. Again, when we're speaking to the Lord, when we're speaking to each other as believers, and almost especially when we speak to unbelievers. We want to be a good testimony, a good witness for the Lord. And if we're talking like a bunch of Gentiles who don't know God, what kind of witness are we bearing? So we need to be very careful. And again, the call for the teachers to be more careful and consistent, as we will receive a stricter judgment. So if we stumble in this area, and we lack consistency with the use of our tongue, or if we have left a trail of destruction behind us because of how we have spoken to others in the past, God has not left us without hope, and God has not left us without help. Through the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, we can learn how to bridle our tongues and to walk in the self-control of the Spirit to the glory and praise of God. God can help us redeem that which is lost and reconcile that which is broken, because nothing is too hard or impossible for God. It may be impossible for a man to tame his tongue, but it is not impossible for God. Remember, He is a good and perfect God with a good and perfect will, who wants to produce in our lives the fruit of righteousness for His glory and for our good and for the good of others. Let's pray.